pretty, it's going to dovetail in with the drash that I gave earlier today. If you haven't heard that, maybe you want to go back and listen to it later. But as we go through our walk with Adonai, there are many hurts and pains that happen to us. Some of them are from the world, and some of them are actually from Adonai. We're the ones who need to have discernment to determine, to figure out which is which. Which one of the pains are from the world and which one of the pains are from Adonai. Because sometimes they seem very much alike. A hurt is a hurt, a pain is a pain, some people would say. But the good news is that they can both be healed by the touch of the Ruach HaKodesh. And today I don't really want to get into that, the pain that the world can bring. That's probably the message for another time. But today I want to speak about the pain that Adonai can bring to us. And that can sound very contrary to how we think about Adonai, right? Adonai is not the God who brings pain. Adonai is the God of happiness. He's the God of joy, right? He's, you know, he's all the good things, all the love and the mercies. That's how, you know, especially in the 70s, the 1970s, that was the message, right? Peace, love, joy, and that's who God is. Except, well, they got that sudden awakening that sometimes that's not who God is. But he is still good through it all. There are times that it takes pain to teach or to move us back to a position that Adonai wants us to be in. We see this in Scripture and in our own lives as well. In Scripture, we see different kinds of pain used for different reasons. And I want to review these pains and the reasons they're used that'll bring us back to our life. And then at the end, I'm going to bring it back to our lives as well. So that first pain that I want to talk to about, the first person who felt some pain that I want to talk about is Jacob. And Jacob had pain that he felt when his hip was displaced. And that's a pretty obvious pain. And let's remember that Jacob's going back to his homeland, where his father Isaac is, as well as his brother Esau, who had previously promised to kill him. Well, Jacob was worried that the reunion wouldn't go well, so he sends everyone and everything across the river so that he could be alone. And that's when this happened. Genesis 32, 25 through 27, and then I'm going to skip forward to 31 and 2. So Jacob remained all by himself. Then a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. When he saw that he had not overcome him, he struck the socket of his hip. So he dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn has broken." But he said, "I won't let you go and let you bless me." So Jacob named the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. Jacob had great physical strength in life. We saw that when he rolled the stone away to water Rachel's sheep, the flock. You know, Rachel had even said, "Well, we don't roll the stone away until a couple of men come together." It was a big, heavy stone. But Jacob did it alone. He didn't need it, a couple of men. This physical strength, perhaps, even along with his overcoming Laban over the years, could have caused Jacob to be conceited, strong-willed, and self-centered. While his hip injury... So we have to ask the question, was his hip injury that the man inflicted used so that he would triumph over Jacob? And the answer is no. Some people would think that he injured his hip so that he could beat him up. But that's not the answer, because after the hip was dislocated, man was still wrestling and had said, "Let me go." The hip injury, which would leave Jacob with a limp the rest of his life, and a pain that was a reminder of the power of God. But most of all, it's a reminder that Adonai is the one in control. We should not believe that Jacob was so strong that he was able to wrestle with this man and not be defeated. Because even Jacob accredited that man to be God himself. But Adonai allowed Jacob to keep up with him. It's like a father who wrestles with his son and doesn't want to hurt him, and also wants some, you know, he holds him down a little, he wrestles with him, but he never really defeats the son. It's to help the son, the child, think that he won. But then Adonai touches his hip. Jacob may have seen that he wrestled with God, but his experience would have faded if there was not something that made it different. If there wasn't something that made it center on Adonai, as opposed to his own strength in keeping up with Adonai. Also, it's because of his limp that others would ask how it happened. And he would remember who Adonai is for the rest of his life. In the life of Jacob, the pain was to remind him who Adonai is and who he is in Adonai. It was a way to remind Jacob to honor God. So suffering can help honor and glorify Adonai. Now, the next example of pain is Moses and his pain. And his was not a physical pain, but an emotional pain from being cast out and separated from what he grew up with and what he knew his whole life. The way that Moses grew up was described in Acts 7 by Stephen. Acts 7:20 says, "At this time, Moses was born, extraordinary before God. For 3 months, he was nurtured in the father's house. And when he was set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and raised him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in his words and deeds." Moses knew who he was. He was born a Jewish slave, but he also lived and was educated as a relative of Pharaoh's. He had wisdom and knowledge, and it says he was powerful in words and deeds. Now, much like Jacob growing up, this would cause some hubris or some pride. It was by this pride that he thought his plan to help the Jewish slaves was going to be by his might. So he killed an Egyptian and then had to flee when Pharaoh found out and wanted to kill him. Although he does find a life outside of Egypt, it must have been hard to give up not only the good life in the palace, but also the families that he had. I'd have to think that not only did he have the family that were slaves, but he also had family that adopted him in the palace. We see the change in Moses after 40 years outside of Egypt when Adonai calls him. We see the change in him in Exodus 3 when Adonai tells him that he's going to use him to set the Israelites free. Well, Exodus 3:10, we hear this. "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, Bnei Israel, out from Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring Bnei Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will surely be with you. So that will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses goes from a man of powerful words and deeds, as described in Acts, to saying, who am I? And the answer from Adonai shows the completion of the transformation of Moses. Adonai says, I will surely be with you. Or in other words, you're right, you're no one. I will go with you and I will do it. I will be your power. I will be your authority as long as you do what I tell you to do. Moses goes from my strength, I will free the Israelites, to I can do it. And God ensuring him that it's only relying on Adonai will it get done. For Moses, the pain was to teach him humility. Suffering can humble people and remind them of their dependence upon Adonai. The next is Jonah and what he had to go through because of his inability or decision not to follow Adonai as he was a prophet to Adonai. It was not that Jonah couldn't, but he wouldn't follow Adonai. He was told to go to Nineveh to give the prophecy that the city is going to be, it has already been judged by Adonai. And if they didn't change, the city would be destroyed. Told to go there, here's the response that Jonah had. In Jonah 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Adonai. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Paid the fee and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Adonai. He didn't just turn from Adonai, but he was going to Tarshish. The verse says it three times, he's going to Tarshish. Now you got to think, why is it being repeated three times? I knew it the first time you said it, God. He repeats it three times because it's not just a mistake or a chance choice that he's going to Tarshish. It was the farthest place he could go. Nineveh's all the way over there. Tarshish is way over there. I don't want to be anywhere near Nineveh. And the why he was going was told to us by Jonah himself when he was in a conversation with Adonai in the final book of Jonah. After Nineveh changed and was saved, this is what we read in Jonah 1 and 2. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he resented it. So he prayed to Adonai and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? That's what I anticipated, fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, full of kindness, and relenting over calamity. Jonah did not want to follow the directions of Adonai because he did not want to save the people of Nineveh. Perhaps to understand this, we need to know who Nineveh was or what Nineveh was going to become. Nineveh was to become the capital of the Assyrians, who were the ones who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, for Jonah, that would have been the future. The future Assyrians, who were capitaled in Nineveh, were to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel and almost did the same thing to the southern kingdom of Judah. Many people believe Jonah knew this as a prophet. He knew the future. He knew what the city of Nineveh meant to Israel and to the Jewish people. But God had an answer for Jonah, which we read in the final verses of the book of Jonah. After the city turns back to Adonai, Jonah goes out of the city to the east side, and he and he sits there to see if the city would turn away from Adonai again. Adonai, in a lesson for Jonah, provides a vine overnight to protect him from the sun, but then removes it just as quickly. And Jonah's mad. Jonah's mad that he took the vine. He's mad he saved the city. He's mad of the salvation the city found. And Adonai answers this way in Jonah 4:10. But Adonai said, "You have pity on the plant for which you did not labor or make it grow, that appeared overnight and perished overnight. So shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, the great city that has in it more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, as well as many animals?" I don't think Adonai sounded like many animals, but Adonai took pity on 120,000 people who were lost, didn't know their right hand from the left, didn't know salvation before it. And he was willing, Adonai was willing, to cause Jonah pain and discomfort and maybe a little more slime than he wanted to in the belly of the fish in order to save these people. Jonah was sent to save and bring comfort to a city, but it took some pain to turn him in the right direction. There are times in our lives that our own pain and suffering can affect us in ways that will cause others to prosper, that cause others to come into the kingdom of Adonai, to find salvation. For us, perhaps it's to go back to the person who hurt us, or to talk to someone that we just don't understand how they could possibly change. But the pain behind us is going to be used as a tool that could be used either to get us there or used as an example for the one in need of salvation. And this leads us to Lazarus and his family. Now, Lazarus not only had some discomfort, but he died. That, to me, sounds like that's an uncomfortable place. Lazarus dies in John 11. So here we're going to read John 11, 1 through 6. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, uncomfortable, painful. He was from Bethany, the village of Miriam and her sister Martha. This was the same Miriam who anointed the master with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent word to Yeshua saying, "Master, the one you love is sick." When Yeshua heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, for it is God's glory, so that Ben Elohim may be glorified through him." Now, Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. However, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He stayed where he was for two more days. Doesn't sound like a tongue twister, huh? Lazarus died through no fault of his own. He, along with his sisters, Miriam and Martha, were believers that Yeshua was the Messiah, is the Messiah. Not only was he a believer, we're told that Yeshua loved him. While Yeshua was out of town, Lazarus gets ill. The word is sent to Yeshua to come back to heal him. And what does Yeshua do? Does he run back to save him? No, he waits a few days. I know that Yeshua knew what the delay meant, that Lazarus would die during that time. But he also had a plan for the use of that death and the pain that's going to happen to Lazarus and the family. We see the explanation of the plan told by Yeshua when he got to the cave that the dead Lazarus was buried in. This is where we read the words of explanation by Yeshua. Luke 11:39. Yeshua says, roll away the stone. Martha says, Martha, the dead man's sister, says to him, Master, but that by this time he stinks, which may be the only time I like the King James better. He stinketh. He has been dead for 4 days. Yeshua says to her, Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they rolled away the stone. Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of this crowd standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. The death and pain that Lazarus and his family felt was for a reason. It was as Yeshua said at the end of the passage, and if you may allow me to expand on this, it was so that they, all the people, may believe that you, Adonai, sent me, Yeshua, to be the Messiah, and so they would see the glory of Adonai. As we've seen so far, Adonai can use pain, both physical, mental, or emotional, to obtain his purposes. Now let's look at the prophet Amos, who wrote this to the Israelites. While Israel was still feeling the stings of the pain, still feeling the stings of defeat as a nation. Unlike Jonah, Amos was not sent before the troubles began. That was the job of other prophets. He was sent while they were still suffering in an effort to get them to see what was happening and why what was happening happened. So I'm going to read through chapter 4, some verses in chapter 4 by steps. And I added the underline to highlight the purposes of Adonai. So also I myself have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and a lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares Adonai. Adonai imposed upon them a famine which they have thought was just a natural disaster, but was meant for so much more. And based on prophecy that they received prior, they should have recognized it as something from Adonai. Take notice that they did not return to Adonai. Then the next step is taken in the next two verses, 7 and 8. It says, also, I myself has withheld from you the rain when 3 months remained to the harvest. I caused it to rain on one city, while on another city I sent no rain. One piece of ground would get rain, while the portion not rained on would wither. There we go. So two or three cities would go staggering to one city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Adonai. There's a drought, and the drought's not even over all the land. But seems to have been targeted by Adonai. But again, they see the change themselves. So Adonai takes the next step. Verse 9. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees, the locust has devoured. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Adonai. The fields had stopped giving before, and now it's the trees and the vines that stopped giving them provision. But they did not return to him. So another step is to follow. Amos 4:10. I sent among you a plague in the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword. With your chariot horses in captivity, I made the stench of your camp rise up even to your own nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Adonai. A plague, which is like what happened to the enemy of Israel, but did not turn them. So another step is taken in verse 11. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You became like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Adonai. So the pattern is there. It was not destruction all at once. In fact, it was not destruction of everything, but it was a pain that they would that they had, so that they would turn. But they made the decision not to turn. By the mercy of Adonai, he did not cause an all at once wiping out of his beloved, but actually wanted to do as little harm and inflict as little pain as possible for them to get the message, for them to change their hearts. Now, there will be times in our lives when we go through steps, but we may not even see these steps as they're happening. We may not recognize them, that they're from the Lord to move us, to change us, to form us as he wants. As we look back, or even as we're going through them, though, the question should not be, why did Adonai do this to me? But maybe the better question is, why did it take so long for us to hear what Adonai was saying and what he wanted to be done? If you count yourself as one who follows Adonai and is part of the Lord's people, then you should want to hear and do. If you're the world, then it may become necessary for him to teach you first who he is, and then turn you back to him. And I say turn back to him because as his creation, and everyone's a creation, whether they believe it or not, as his creation, you were always his. But you turned, maybe even at the birth, time of birth, from him and did not follow the way that was best for you. The way or the path that was laid out for you, but you didn't even see it. We have to realize that correction, which looks and feels like pain, it is uncomfortable. However, remember that what we're told in Hebrews, Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, or lose heart when you are corrected by him, because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son does the father not discipline? We need to not turn from either the pain or the one causing the pain for correction. During the trying times, we need to remember the things that we say when times are good, because they're always true, whether the times are good or whether the times are trying. We need to remember the final verse of Psalm 23, Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever. The goodness and mercy are for all our days. This doesn't speak of just the good days when the skies are clear and the sun feels good on your face, but of the days when it's storming and the rain and the winds are blowing against us, and we have to lean into the storm just so that we don't fall backwards. If we say that God is good and all the time, then we are saying not just in the good times, but also in the trials and also in the bad times. There is no way to separate when Adonai is good. He is just good all the time. Him being glorified even through pain is good, not just for the kingdom, but for us as well, as we are being changed to to be more like Him, when we allow the pain to have its way within us. That means that the pain, although not pleasant, is good, because what comes out of it if we allow Him to direct us? As much as we would want to rush through the times of pain, we need to remember that the timing is always up to Him. We get this reminder from John, the Apostle John, when he writes in Revelation 21, starting in verse 2, "I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and He shall tabernacle among them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning or crying or pain any longer. For the former things have passed away." Adonai says that every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more death. But some of us want that reality to be now. The problem is that Adonai says that it will be at the time of the coming of the second Jerusalem. How patient can you be? Can you work through the issues of today with Him in charge and wait for the time of the new Jerusalem? That is what He's looking for from each of us. Patience to allow Him to work all things for the good of the kingdom and for the good of all of His creation. His timing is perfect, and we must allow it to be His timing by His will. In closing, I want to ask you to keep two things in mind. The first are the words of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, from chapter 6, about the hurting and the correction by Adonai. So, Hosea 6, starting in verse 1. "Come, let us return to Adonai, for He is torn, but He would heal us. He is smitten, but He will bind us up. 2 days after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will rise up, and we will live in His presence." It specifically says that He has torn. And for what reason? It's only to correct. It's never punishment. It is only so that we will return to Him, much like the prodigal son who left, who felt the pain while he was away, because he left the path that Adonai had for him in his life. He thought it would all be parties and fun when he left. But what happened after the correction that he felt? Luke 15, 20. "Then he got up and went to his own father. But while he was still away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast. But this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' They began to celebrate." We're told that he came to his senses and realized his wrong towards God and returned to his father. It is how he was treated by the father that's now the most important part of the story. He was treated grandly, given the best robe and the family ring back on his hand. And his bare feet no longer felt the pain of the ground because there were sandals placed on his feet. And then the party really began. The fat calf was being slain and was being saved for a very special occasion, was cooked. And the celebration for the salvation of the lost son was on. This is how Adonai and the angels will greet us when we are home with him, even after leaving a life of sin. If we accept Messiah Yeshua as the way back to him and to be cleansed and our sins paid for by his death. Our sins are paid for and the arms are open for a hug that only our God can give us. But what caused the reunion? It was the pain that the prodigal son felt that caused him to return. We may not go through that kind of pain. Or we may go through that kind of pain. And it could be even worse. But the fact is, if we're on the path, Adonai will heal us when we turn towards him. And he will party over us as a loving father. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you are a loving father, a father who desires to party on with us, to rejoice as we return to you. Well, Father, we just ask that, you know, we ask that we can avoid the pain. But if it's pain that's required to turn us to you, bring it on. And I don't say bring it on as the guy who stands in a fighter's stance saying, I can take this on and I can defeat it. No. Bring it on and change us. But as we read in Amos, you took the steps. Well, Father, we ask Ruach HaKodesh, open our eyes on that first step. Don't let us have to go to a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth step. Ruach, show us the ways that we're wronged, Adonai. Show us the time that we're off the path. Be gentle to us to bring us back to the path. We thank you for your words that teach us your ways. We thank you for the Ruach who helps us to change based on the words that you give us. And everyone said, Amen. And amen.